Good afternoon. All right. Before we turn to our subject, I'm going to do a little test with you. See how much you know about the Christmas story. Sound good? Yes or no? Yes? All right. So, let me just pull it up real quick. We're going to test your Christmas knowledge. Okay, so, now, don't answer out loud. Think about the question, and then I'm going to go back and review the answers. Oh, start it up. Yep. All right. Is it working now? Yes. All right, here we go. All right, so after we review the test, we'll go back and give you the answers, okay? Una prueba de sobre Navidad. A ver si entienden o no. Okay, so y'all ready for the test? Here we go. According to Isaiah 9, who was in darkness and saw a great light? Was it Zebulun, Judah, Naphtali, or Asher? Quiet. All right. So next. According to Isaiah 7, when Ahaz heard Emmanuel, God is with us, he leaped for joy, told his friends, praised God, or was indifferent? Okay. All right. Herod the Great ordered boys and girls to be murdered. True, false, or who is Herod the Great? One of the three are correct. All right. Elizabeth was Mary's childhood friend, schoolmate, cousin, or hairstylist? Which one? All right. Joseph was a vegetarian, a meat eater, a union member, or a carpenter? Which one? All right. Very good. The angel Gabriel had six wings, short wings, long wings, or appeared to Joseph in a dream? Which one? Man, you guys are smart. All right, we are commanded in the Bible to remember Christmas. True or false? Jesus was born in a barn, in a car, in a manger, or in the Bethlehem Inn? Ooh, somebody cheated. All right, Emmanuel means God is with me, God is with her, God is with us, or God is with them. Which one? All right, then let me see, I'll give you one last one. According to Isaiah 9:6, the government shall rest upon his hands, his shoulders, his arms, or his authority. Which one? All right, so let's go to the beginning, and we see if you got it right or wrong. Okay? According to Isaiah 9, who was in darkness and saw a great light? Was it Zebulun, Judah, Naphtali, or Asher? There was two right in there, all right? Which one? Two. Zebulun and Naphtali, right? Okay, who got it right? No, that's it, just a few. Ooh. All right. Second, according to Isaiah 7, when Ahaz heard Emmanuel, God is with us, he leaped for joy, told his friends, praise God, or was indifferent. Which one? Who knows? He was indifferent. That's the correct one. Who got it right? Just a few. You didn't know what to pick on that one, did you? All right. Herod the Great ordered boys and girls to be murdered. True, false, or who is Herod the Great? Which one? False. Only boys. That's right, only boys. Elizabeth was Mary's childhood friend, schoolmate, cousin, or hairstylist? Huh? Cousin. Who put hairstylist? Huh? Somebody did. All right. Okay. I think she did fix her hair when she was over, right? Yeah. Okay. Joseph was a vegetarian, a meat eater, a union member, or a carpenter?
Carpenter.
All right. Who got it right? Yeah. All the little ones. Joseph. Okay. The angel Gabriel had six wings, short wings, long wings, or appeared to Joseph in a dream? In a dream. That's correct. We got it right. Yes? Okay. We are commanded in the Bible to remember Christmas. True or false?
False.
We're not commanded in the Bible to remember Christmas. Doesn't mean you can't do it, but we're not commanded to do it. All right. Jesus was born in a barn, in a car, in a manger, or in the Bethlehem Inn?
Manger.
In a manger. In a manger. We're going with what the Bible says. It didn't say a barn, it says a manger. Am I correct? Yes. Okay, Emmanuel. God is with me, God is with her, God is with us, God is with them. God is with us. That's right, you got that one, huh? Good job. Okay, let's see, what was the next one? Isaiah 9:6, the government shall rest upon his hands, his shoulders, his arms, or his authority? His shoulders, that's right. And according to Matthew 1:20, who appeared to Joseph? The angel Michael? The angel of the Lord? The angel Gabriel? Or the angel Judah? Ooh, this is a little harder. You think you know it? No. Angel of the Lord is correct. Who got that one right? Who got that one right? Just you? Everybody else missed it? Ooh, you got to read your Bible. You have to read your Bible. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's go on to our Bible lesson for the day. Okay, turn your Bibles to Numbers. Numbers. And chapter 23. Now, we considered in our first study, those of you who are here, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And we were looking at that God is not limited by anything. He has all power and all authority. However, there's five things that God cannot do. All right? So even though God, we say that there's nothing he can't do, nothing is impossible for God, there is five things that God cannot do. Cinco cosas que Dios no puede hacer. Okay? Que no hace, que no puede hacer. Números 23, Números 23, versículo 19. Okay? All right, so how about that? A bonus for them today. All right, so five things God cannot do. I'm going to number them first, and then we'll unpack it. Number one, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Number two, he does not change his mind. Number three, he cannot go back on a promise. Number four, he cannot be tempted by sin, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. And number five, he cannot deny himself. All right, he cannot deny himself. So let's unpack this. First, let's pray. Father, pray that the Holy Spirit once again would be our guide and our teacher, and that would convict us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So even though God, in essence, is unlimited by anything, and he's omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, there are certain things that God cannot do and will not do. And of course, that is to our benefit. And we're going to base ourselves on Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23:19. So by the way, did anyone get 100 on the test that we did, the Christmas test? Did anybody get 100? Nobody? Test. And there's actually 10 more questions to that test. I just limited to a few. But all right, so let's read the text. Numbers 23:19 through 20. Notice, God is not man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Listen, I received a command to bless, and God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Quickly, if you want to just listen, that's fine. 1 Samuel 15 and 29, the Bible says this, he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. All right, Hebrews 6 and verse 17 through 18, but I'm just going to give it to you in one verse. It is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So, as it's pretty obvious to you at this particular moment, God declared several times in the scriptures, and we're going to look at another verse in a minute, that God does not lie. And indeed, as we read, it is impossible for God to lie. So our hope, if you will, and I do want to look at the text in Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 18 real quick before I build my case. So let's look at that text quickly. Hebrews 6. Hebreos 6. 17 al 18. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. So our hope, in other words, our hope, God bound himself to us and to our salvations by two things. The promise made to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he made an oath. In other words, he swore by his own name that he would do it. So how do I know I can trust my eternal soul to God? Because he promised. He swore by his name. And because it is impossible for God to lie or change, that we can have great confidence and hope in the fact that God promised himself to us through an oath, and by the very fact that he doesn't lie. God has never lied. He will not lie. It's not even possible for him to ever lie. He says the truth and nothing but the truth. He has never exaggerated, twisted the facts even a tiny bit. He doesn't stretch the truth to impress. He does not flatter to gain an advantage. John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, if you or I were to say a statement like, I always say the truth, I always do the right thing, we would automatically say, that's not true. Because no man always says the truth. No man always does the same thing, is always righteous. So when Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, was he exaggerating? Was he trying to impress his audience so they could say, whoa, he's so obedient? Or was it in fact the truth? It was the absolute truth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Romanos 13, versículo 4. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that thou may be justified in thy words and may prevail when thou art judged. Notice that every time it refers to man, it calls him a liar. But every time it speaks about God, it says that God is true and that God cannot lie. Okay, now, the New Living Translation puts Romans 3:4 this way. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scripture says about him, you will be proven right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. So what's it saying? Here's what it's saying. That in the final judgment, when the courts are being held, when God is judging, and someone stands before him who is, let's say, quote unquote, a Hindu, who says there are many gods, God is going to say, I told you the truth, that there's only one God, and that is Jesus Christ, and he's standing here before you, you're a liar, I spoke the truth. Consequently, bend the knee and speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he's the only one. God didn't lie, man lied. When a Muslim stands before God next in the court and he says, there was a prophet Muhammad, we're supposed to worship only him. In the court, God is going to say, I told you that Jesus Christ is the prophet, is the Messiah. He's the only one. There's salvation only in him. Bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord. You lied. I spoke the truth. And then another religious person comes up. It was Christ plus something. No, it wasn't. It was not according to our works. It was Christ plus nothing. You lied. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. I told the truth. You lied. In every case, every time God is put under judgment, he always comes out winning because he never lied. He told the truth. And everyone else, we found a liar. So God is completely about truth. Go to 2 John, please. And let's look at the first four verses. And notice what the Apostle John says to the believers in 2 John. He says this, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And so what does he say? That they were in the truth, and he was glad that they were walking in the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And in John, we can also read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, why is this important? Why is it important? Think about how many times you have lied. Think about the damage that it caused you and others because you didn't tell the truth. Anybody here ever did not lie? I can't even number to you how many times this year alone, and it's not even over yet, I've lied. I've exaggerated, stretched the truth, said something, but didn't say the complete picture, right? It's still a lie. Every one of us has lied. Think about how many times when someone lied to you and you found out that it was a lie, how it hurt and bothered you. And so when God speaks, he always speaks truth. What a blessing that our God, whom we have believed in, and the Lord Jesus Christ, has never told a lie. That I can put my absolute confidence in him. A friend of mine back in Houston gave me the testimony. And here's what she said. We had what we thought a normal home growing up. And suddenly, when I was 17, we discovered that my dad had another family in Mexico, and he never knew about it. But my mom found out. All of a sudden, my dad had two families, and my hero then dissipated like that. I was crushed. But when somebody told me that Jesus never lies, never has lied, never will lie, I put my faith in him. And now I believe the Savior who never lies. You see the significance of it? We also work in nursing homes. And as we were speaking to the older folks, and we were explaining the concept that God never lies, and we told them, has anyone ever lied to you? Of the 20 people that were there that day in the nursing home, many of them raised their hand. Yeah. My husband left me. He said he was going to be true on the altar, and he lied. Yes, my wife left me. Yes, I got shafted. And so one after the other. But has God ever lied? No. Can you trust him? Yes, I can. This is huge, people. I am God, and I'm not man. I do not lie. Consequently, I can trust him, can't I? Amen. Amen. Not only does God not lie, but God does not change his mind. He cannot change. He is and always has been the truth. Para ustedes, Dios no miente, nunca dice mentiras, y tampoco nunca cambia su mente. Right? So he never changes his mind. Now this is huge. So going back to our original text in Numbers 23:19, God is not man So he does not lie. He is not human. So he does not change his mind. 1 Samuel 15:29. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. In fact, he does not change, period. He has no need to, since he is absolutely perfect and complete in every way. Now, you and I, we should change. I can say to you that in my Christian life, in the sanctification process, I have changed often. And praise God, I believe that God has really worked in my life and transformed me. We want to change. We want to be different. Hopefully you're not the same as when you first got saved, right? Amen? Otherwise you would still be an infant baby, an infant Christian. But God expects change in our lives. And we should be maturing. We should be changing bad habits into better habits with the help of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to God, he better not change. All right, let me read to you from Baker's Theology. The immutability of God, that means the fact that God cannot change. Time and change are together denied of God. They shall change, but thou art the same, Hebrews 1:12. If self-existence should change, it would become dependent existence. Eternity would become time, perfection, imperfection, and therefore God would become not God. J.I. Packer put it this way in his book, The Knowledge of God. He does not grow older. His life does not wax or wane. He does not grow stronger or weaker or wiser as time goes by. He cannot change for the better. He is already perfect, and being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. James 1:17, God, with whom is no variation or shifting shadow, to change. Knowing God continues. J.I. Packer. God still stands to all the promises and demands and statements of purpose and words of warning. His purpose never changed. His plans are made on the basis of complete knowledge and control, which extend to all things past, present, and future, so that there can be no certain emergencies to take him by surprise. What he does in time, he planned from eternity. So do you realize then that God cannot change his mind? Because that would make him a man. He knows all things. He planned all things out. Nothing catches by surprise. When he created the earth, he didn't say, oh, I'm off a fraction of an inch. Let me move the sun a little bit back. Let me move the waves a little. Everything he did. He did it the first time, and he did it right, and it doesn't need to be improved. Because God is absolutely perfect. Consequently, he doesn't need to change his mind. Again, the nursing home people were crying when we said this. And I go, why are y'all crying? It really baffled me. This is because my son and daughter said they were never going to leave me alone in a nursing home. And here I am. I guess they changed their mind. But God didn't change his mind. He still loves you. He never does something like that. Which leads us to the next point. He cannot go back on his promise. So notice the text then. Numbers 23:19-20. That's our base text. Right? El tercer punto es que Dios siempre cumple su promesa. Okay. So God always keeps his promise. Número 23:19, no es más. ¿Sí? God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? I would say never. Amen. Praise God. Right? 2 Corinthians 2. Chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 18 through 20. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes, where also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So what is he saying? That when he went and preached the gospel and said that there is salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Christ Jesus, they didn't come back 2 days later and say, oh, wait. We kind of had it wrong. There's sometimes salvation, but not always. No. When he preached the word that came from God, it was yes in him. Yes is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a new body for us in heaven. Yes, there is a resurrection. It was yes. Amen? And so, here's some of the promises that we have. There's some of the promises that we have in the Bible that you may take lightly, but they're huge. All right? That you have eternal life. John chapter 5. Whoever believes that the Father sent me has eternal life. And God doesn't change his mind. That kind of answers the question, can I lose my salvation? Well, then God is a liar if you can. Because if you believe that the Father sent him to be the Savior of the world, and he says you have eternal life, then that's it. Secondly, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Where's that found? Romans 8:1. Very good. That's a great promise. He forgave every sin and remembers them no more. Hebrews 10:19. Wow. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, and I forgot the verse. All right. We are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse, what is it, 7? It's right around there, 6 or 7. Okay? Very good. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, 4 and 5. Check it, see if I'm wrong. All right? Okay, very good. The next promise, the Holy Spirit will be your comforter. John 14 through 16. It's weaved in all about the Holy Spirit, right? We are co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8, and Galatians. It's in a couple of spots, right? We are the bride of Christ. Revelation, Ephesians, right? Ephesians 5. We will be like him. 1 John 2 and 28. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. Philippians 1, 7. I think it's verse 7. 1:7, right? We have a merciful, compassionate high priest. Hebrews 4, right? Hebrews 4. I forgot the verse exact. I think it's 14. All right? He will come again to take us with him to enjoy the place he has prepared for us. John 14. Look at all these promises. And so God says, when he says something, when he says a promise, is he going to take it back? Absolutely not, right? So what a comfort that we find in the scriptures, the fact that God can't do certain things. He can't lie. He won't change his mind. He won't take back a promise that he makes. Next, he cannot be tempted by sin, nor will he tempt anyone to sin. James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God did not create sin. He doesn't desire sin, cause sin, or want sin. It is absolutely against his holy nature because he is thrice holy. What James is saying is that God sometimes permits trials. Right? And so those trials are to strengthen and to confirm and to affirm our faith. But God is not the author of prompting to sin, which such trials seem to bring with it. So here's what happens then. God allows a trial in our life to grow us, and it's supposed to prompt us to strengthen our faith, to be firm and mature believers. So what happens is then that Satan takes that trial And he uses that same trial as a leverage to cause us to deny the faith, and that is to tempt us sin. So while God is sending a trial to grow us, Satan uses that same trial to cause us to doubt God's faithfulness. All right, so what Satan wants us to do then is reject God's will and way as just and good. So he'll do something like this. Well, if God loves you and he's just and good, then why did he allow your child to die? And so God then is allowing that particular trial within his holy will to mature us. And then Satan, that as tricky and deceitful as he is, comes in and says, you see, I thought he loved you. If he loved you, why would he permit that? You can't trust God. He's not good. His ways aren't right. See? But that's not God tempting you to do that. God is allowing that trial to grow you for your benefit. Even though you can't see it right now. But Satan then is like always twisting and turning and making something good into something, make something look evil, right? That is good. But we know then that God does not tempt us to sin, nor does he want anyone to sin. He doesn't do that. That's against his holy nature. Finally, there's a lot more to say there, but I'm going to skip because of time. Finally, God cannot deny himself. So let's go to the text in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. By the way, for those of you who are parents, be encouraged. I've been to churches where there's no young children, and it feels like you're in a morgue, you know? So praise God for children and noise. I love it. Be encouraged. I'm serious by that. I'm telling you, those old folks would love to have a child make a sound. They would, because that means the church is dead, doesn't it? So rejoice. No, don't be embarrassed that if your child makes a sound. That's all right. Amen? Yeah, that's a good sign, a good thing. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. Now, The statement deny, this word is in the future tense, so it could be rendered in the future if we deny him. All right, for example, Peter denied the Lord. However, it was temporary and it was followed up by repentance and restoration. Now, we all have on several occasions failed to testify about our Lord Jesus. In a moment of cowardice, we didn't speak up, we didn't confess him. We didn't confess our faith in the Savior. Now, am I the only one that has done that, or have you done it as well? So you denied, if you will, the Lord. So did you lose your salvation? It seems to be a person who ultimately and finally denies the Lord. So this person showed that they never really belong to Christ. So God remains faithful and will bring a true believer into glory. Right? So he is faithful. Even if we're not faithful, he remains faithful. So if we don't have faith, that's from us. But he remains faithful to us. So he is faithful and he won't deny himself. If a person has no faith and denies Jesus as the Lord, then he can't deny himself, and he will eternally condemn the rejecter. Just as he will save those who have placed their faith in Jesus, he won't deny them entry into heaven. The same is true with those who are faithless and deny the Lord Jesus. God will not deny them entry. I'm sorry, God will deny them entry into heaven, and he will remain consistent with who he is. So is that making sense to you? In other words, God is saying, if you have faith and you don't deny me, I am faithful to who I am. I'm going to take you to heaven. But if you are faithless and ultimately deny me when you die, I'm going to be true to who I am, and I will not allow you into heaven. I cannot deny myself. My righteousness, my justice, what I did through Christ in the cross then justifies who I am, and then I cannot deny myself. So in other words, listen. In other words, God is not going to let everybody go into heaven because he feels sorry for you. See, one of the brothers of our church went to a Bible study, and somebody came in there and started saying, see, ultimately everybody's going to be saved. That's not true. Our text will show you that that's not true. Because God provided a way to justify us through Jesus and be right in allowing us to go to heaven through him, through Jesus. Made right with God. But if we deny that justification that's freely given to us, if we don't have faith on the work of Christ on the cross, and the fact that he rose from the dead, if we don't have faith and we deny Jesus, then God then will not deny himself, and he will condemn that person for all eternity. He can't deny himself. All right, so, five things God cannot do. Number one, he cannot lie. Number two, cannot change his mind. Number three, he'll never go back on a promise. Number four, he will never tempt you to sin. And number five, he cannot deny himself. Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. Thank you for your revealed word in Jesus' name.